wait for Him to receive us at those gates. Let's take our Bibles this morning as we think of giving thanks and of the Redeemer and His work in our lives. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, and if you're able, remain standing for just a little bit as we read verses 3 through 11. I'm going to concentrate on 3 through 8 this morning, primarily in the sermon time. This morning, let's read verses 3 through 8 through of Philippians chapter 1. I thank, in the Greek, the idea of Eucharist is there. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, says Paul to the Philippians, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father, I ask that as we look upon now, as we meditate on, as we sort of chew on what the Holy Spirit has given to us through the hand of Paul, we pray, Father, that you'd help us to also be thankful people. And would you maybe give us a pattern to begin to follow in Paul's thankfulness over the Philippians, to be able to know and discipline ourselves towards thanksgiving and even to express it. And so, Father, as we come to the table and we hear the words that we've read in here regarding the gospel and of grace and of partaking together and fellowship, may our hearts be united as one. How many times did Paul say in here, you all, you all, you all. May we never see each other as optional in our lives. But yearningly necessary as we pursue Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. So their names, there we go. Their names were Pat and Brian and Mark. And they were some of the best friends I ever had in second grade. My family had moved from North Carolina to Otis Air Force Base in Massachusetts, middle of the first grade year, which is a tough year because you've already established some of your closest friends. And yet when we arrived at Otis Air Force Base, it was Pat and Brian and Mark that quickly became bonded friends with me. And to this day, I remember Pat as the tall and lanky one among us, even in second grade. He had a height that seemed towering to us. And when I think of Pat, I think of the weeping willow tree in his yard, because he had that sort of statuesque yet sorrowful demeanor about him. It was funny how he sort of mirrored the tree that was in his yard. And Brian, whose father had already moved a couple of times, moving was not new to Brian, it was to me. And Brian had already been overseas in Southeast Asia, and so he came back knowing how to use chopsticks. And so one day, Miss Barton, who was an interesting character herself, allowed Brian to teach us how to use chopsticks as part of our social studies text. And Brian, just a great laughing kind of guy, one of those muscular, jockish kind of friends that you might have. And remember Brian. And Mark, sort of the quiet one, but always the joyful one in the group. And it's been, as I was doing the math today, about 44, 45 years since I've seen them last, because in another 18 months, my dad was retiring from the Marine Corps, and we moved back to North Carolina. But to this day, when I think of them in my life, at a much needed moment in second grade of friendship and some kindredness, I'm filled with thankfulness and memories of running around and doing things together. Not like you can do now, where we literally took bikes all over the Air Force base all day long and nobody, no cell phone, moms and dads, I know you're shuddering, no cell phone, no calling. We were just gone until dark and always seemed to make it home okay for the most part. So just this idea of thankfulness of those who have meant something to you. And Paul is expressing that here. It's been, as I said, it's been 10 years since the founding of the church in Philippi, and yet there is a fondness that he has for them. And we see this here. And this morning, as we go through our text, I want to point out from the text three descriptions of Paul's thankfulness that he expresses. And then a fourth, more of an observation about the text, not something coming out of the text. And so let's move our way through this. So the first description of Paul's thankfulness is that we could say that he was joyfully prayerful. He was joyfully prayerful. Notice in the verses in chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, I thank my God and all my remembrance of you always in every prayer. So he's sort of double downing on this. So actually triple downing, if you would. I thank, not just I'm walking around in the spirit of thankfulness, but when you have something to be thankful for, who are you going to go to? But the one who gave it to you ultimately. So he's not just thankful that he's had these friendships in general in his life. He's not sort of thanking the universe. He's not thanking karma of some kind. He's thanking God for them, right? So I thank my God, which is a form of prayer, in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. So he's not saying that every prayer contains a prayer regarding the Philippians. But every time that he is mindful of the Philippians, he goes to God in prayer. And he prays with joyfulness, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And notice that there is this thread in Philippians and really all of Paul's letters where thankfulness and prayerfulness are intermingled together. Be sure to give God thanks for all those things that you see in your life that he has provided. There's a thread here, a progression, if you would, of mindfulness, which leads to thankfulness, which then leads to prayerfulness. That might be a good pattern for us to begin to discipline our own selves with when we're thinking of either people that have been impactful in our lives or situations that we see the Lord working. I'm mindful of it. I'm going to be thankful for it. And who am I going to be thankful to? I'm going to be thankful to God. And what does he say? In all my remembrance of you, whenever I'm mindful of you, and there would have been a lot of memories for Paul regarding the Philippians. There would have been that moment when he saw Lydia and the ladies who were worshiping. And he probably remembered to the day that he's writing this, that the Lord opened up her heart and she believed everything that Paul was saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe he remembered that Philippian jailer, right? And the desperateness that he was in and the events of him and the Philippian jailer and his family coming to faith. Maybe he remembers well that demonic-filled girl. And, sweetie, you come so far from that moment so many years ago. And so when he's thinking of them and all that is going on in the life of the church in Philippi, he's thinking about that. I remember when God did that. And he still cherishes that. And he cherishes the individuals. You notice that he's not thanking God that I did these things. But he's thanking God for what he has done in the lives of these people that he gets to be a part of. And no doubt over the years, he remembers their gifts, financial gifts for him for ministry. And even now, he's mindful of them because there's been a current event which has brought them to mind. And so Epaphroditus has come with a financial gift to help Paul remain in house arrest and not go to the Roman prison. And so he's mindful of them and thinking of them as well. And so now with this current event, he's mindful and thankful and prayerful for them. And why is he thankful in this particular moment? Because of your partnership. Now, your translation, if you do any serious study in verses 3 through 8, you're going to find that they're all going to admit this is a difficult passage to unpack the Greek threads of the parts of speech and the phraseology. But here, you're unified here because of your partnership or your fellowship. Your koinonia, your sharing, right, in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, how are they sharing? How are they fellowshipping? How are they partnering in the gospel? Well, first, they're partnering and sharing in believing the gospel. And so he's thankful for that. But very quickly, the church in Philippi, when no one else did, they were financially eager to support Paul in all that he was doing. Now, I want you to notice that Paul, what does he say right out of the gate after the sort of formal heading, the formal introduction that he gives, which is common to Greek letters? He moves into this time of thanksgiving. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. Now, can we be honest? Philippi is not a perfect church. What we're going to see as we turn the pages that as much fondness as he has, there's some reason for Paul writing this, not only to let them know about Epaphroditus, who has stayed longer than expected because he got sick, but he's having to write them also because there's some problems going on back at Philippi. Now, notice this discipline on the part of Paul. He could have said, I hear that among you there are these difficulties. Boom, 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 boom. Straighten you out, and then, oh, by the way, I'm thankful for you. Paul reestablishes his relationship with them and reminds them of his heart affection for them. He gives thanks to God as is right because the reasons for thankfulness far outweigh the problems that are going on. Now, the problems need to be addressed and they're going to be addressed, but there is a need to remind one another of who we are in Christ, in the gospel, in the partaking of grace, that there is this bond that needs to be acknowledged and celebrated and remembered. And given thanks for. Now, this is a point of perhaps a question, right? Now, I know that there are days where things erupt, but is it the pattern of your life? I'm wondering. That those around you know that they're going to hear a word of thankfulness before they hear a word of correction. I get it. There was a child who got up early and they've flushed all their Legos or tried to down the toilet before you got up, and you wake up and there's that human moment where you, what has happened here? And you have forgotten to say, I love you, my little cherub. I get that. So that's a moment. But the arc, the pattern, I'm wondering, is there the pattern spoken between husbands and wives and parents and children and co-workers who labor together? Is there a pattern in your life like Paul where there's some things we've got to address, but I want you to know this. I am thankful for you. Joyfully prayerful. I want you to know that this week when I had you on my mind, I didn't tell you, I didn't call you, I didn't text you, I didn't post it on Facebook. I didn't take a picture of myself praying for you on Instagram. But I want you to know that when you came to my mind this week, I was praying for you with gladness in my heart. So in Paul's thanksgiving of the Philippians, he's joyfully praying for them, not in the sense of praying for them because, boy, they need it, but joyfully praying for them because they're meaningful to my life. I'm thankful for them. And I want you to know that even at the beginning. So in the thanksgiving, the thankfulness of Paul, the first description there is of being joyfully prayerful. But I want you to see as we move on to verse 6 that when Paul is thankful, not only is he joyfully prayerful, but he is completely confident. He is completely confident. Not in them, but in what God is going to do in them and through them long term. Again, Paul's aware by the time he's writing this letter that there are two sisters who can't get along and it's infecting the rest of the church. He's aware of that. Right? He's aware that there is some self-centeredness in the church that's hindering servant hearts. He's aware of that. But he knows that God is greater than the particular moments that they're facing in the now. And he wants to express that to them. See this complete confidence that our young brother said earlier. And I am sure of this. I am confident of this. That he, speaking of the Lord, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a great word here. He knows that God is at work in them. It's not all bad. And he's choosing to focus on the evidence of what God is doing in their lives to give him encouragement to know that God's going to continue to be at work in their lives. He says in Philippians 2:12, I'll come back to that. He is echoing Psalm 57:2, where the psalmist, which we heard a moment ago, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. And he knows that God who began the good work in them will see them through. God is not put off or stumbling or hijacked from the purpose of bringing them to Himself with great joy and blameless and spotless at the last day. He is going to bring them in this day of the day of Jesus Christ. That phrase is very much akin to the Old Testament phrase, the last day. And in the New Testament, I believe it's 7 times. I could be wrong on the number, but I know that I'm right on this. That the number of times that this phrase, the day of Jesus Christ or the day of Christ Jesus occurs, it always refers to Christ coming for His church. And he is confident that God is going to continue to work in them for His glory and for His good until Christ comes again. God is not going to abandon him. Indeed, the history of Philippi is a long one of the church being not only present but influential in the early church. Paul had good reason to be confident because he was confident in what God was doing. So this verse here does speak of God beginning a good work in them. And when did God begin the good work in them? Well, you could potentially argue before creation, right? Before the foundations of the earth, you could say that God began a good work in them. But humanly speaking, God began to do a good work in them as he prepares Paul's heart to change plans and go to Macedonia, where he goes, and on the first Lord's Day, there is Lydia. And he's prepared her by putting her in a place where this preacher of the gospel is going to come, and he prepares her by opening up her heart to hear and believe the things that are necessary to be a partaker in grace, in verse 7. And so he who began a good work in you will bring it through. So Roger Ellsworth says it this, notice that salvation is God's work, he who began. It is a good work, he who began a good work in you, and it is a sure work. He will see it through to the day of Christ Jesus. So then this brings up an issue. Well, if salvation is all of God, what do I do? Just sit here like a potato and let him zap me? No, keep reading in Philippians. Remember last week I told you that the book of Philippians holds together the act of God's sovereign work in us and yet our need to also join in with the strength that he gives us day by day. Because over in Philippians 2:12, we read this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we are not totally passive in this work of salvation. We are passive in the receipt of regeneration of new life, right? He causes us to come to life and to be given strength, and we work out that strength. We respond to what God has done, and we respond in obedience and holiness. Not to keep in the faith, because he's going to complete me, but the evidence to myself and those around me that I am called by God as one of his children is that I'm going to begin living like it. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, and belief itself is a gift, and now I'm going to work it out according to His will. It's His strength working out my salvation, not working for my salvation. God begins. And therefore, Paul is confident because he knows that God never just gives up on that which he began. Yes, they're having some difficulties, but he trusts God more than their difficulties. And I'm sure of this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So he's completely confident as he's thinking of them. He's not thinking of them in terms of what they're doing wrong. He's thinking of them in terms of what God can do in them, who began a good work in them. I think it was probably instructive. It is instructive for Paul to speak of the confidence that he has that God is at work in them. And that might be a needed word of encouragement to each other. God is at work in you. I see it. And here's how. Speak an encouraging word. Build each other up. Even as Paul does to a church he loves dearly and is, for the most part, doing fairly well, but still has some issues that they have to address. So he, in his thankfulness, he's joyfully prayerful. He is completely confident in what God can do in them, despite what's going on at the moment. His hope is in God. And then thirdly, as we're looking at this passage, I want you to notice that a description of Paul's thankfulness is that he is appropriately affectionate. He is appropriately affectionate. Notice this sort of barrage of feelings-oriented, heart-oriented language. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel or to think. Well, which is it, to feel or to think? And really it's neither. It's that word that's used throughout. It's not just cerebral, and it's not warm and mushy. But it's a combination of the two, and we're looking at the word that's all throughout Philippians to set our minds upon. Right? So, to set our minds upon, I feel, in verse, it is right for me to feel this way about you, all because I hold you or have you in my heart. Perhaps much like Mary, who treasured all these things in her heart, right? Tenderly holding dear each of them as they're flashing through his mind's eye. Because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn. And that's like deeply desire. Like that moment when I was in the army and finally coming back home after about 9 months on temporary duty assignment, which felt more like a duty station, but temporary duty assignment, and I was flying back home, and I was able to see Naomi again after 9 months of, I know it seems like impossible, of just merely letter writing daily. Right? No text, no phone. Thank God for the postal service in those days. But that sense of, as we were each leg of the flight, my heart about to burst again, yearning to see her again. And that's Paul. That there's no other cleaner, more scholarly way of looking at this. He yearns to be with them again. In fact, as we read through Philippians, as some of the men did yesterday, we see that he gives voice to that. It's his hope that perhaps he will see them again. So he holds them in his heart, and he yearns for them. With what? In verse 8, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, well, what's the affection of Christ Jesus? Go and read the Gospels. And there you're going to find the number of times that the Gospels say, and Christ had compassion on them. And then the same verb there, had compassion, is the same root for the noun here with the affection of Christ. It means that the insides are all boiling and turning around, just heart going out. The insides wanting to come out for or on behalf of the other person. This is the way Paul feels about the Philippians. All his insides are upside down for them. The same Christ, the same affection that Christ had for sinners and those that he was interacting with during his ministry, Paul has as well. And why? So why does Paul think this way, feel this way? Why does he have them in his heart? Well, look in verse 7. For you are all partakers, here we go again, fellowshippers, partners, all of you share with me of grace. Remember that he keeps coming back to this issue of what makes us one is not my imprisonment, because you're not in prison. It's not your condition in Philippi, because you're over there and I'm over here. What makes us one and fellowship particularly is the work of God in our lives through faith, by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus. But not only in terms of believing grace, but in my imprisonment. So he holds them dear because they've sent an outward expression of their love for Paul by giving this gift to Epaphroditus to help Paul in his imprisonment. And in the defense, so they're also pronouncing the gospel, much as Paul did to them. They are now pronouncing the gospel elsewhere and confirmation of the gospel. What's the confirmation of the gospel? That they love one another. So now he's going to begin to touch on the sore string that he's going to address later. The confirmation that they love one another, that they're walking holy lives. He sees that as their pattern. And so he's delighted in that. So my question is this. As Paul is expressing his heart, how do we express our heart to one another? I mean, if you want to be honest with it, Paul's a little gushy here. Mushy, that's a better word. Mushy here. Paul's letter could be found on the Lifetime channel. Some of you are smiling because you understand the reference. You need a tear box nearby. How do we express that with one another? Do we express that with one another? Is this the way that we feel about each other, think about each other as we approach Saturday night? Do we say in our own hearts, man, I yearn to be with GCBC, the people I have covenanted with, the people that I share the grace of God with, I long to be with them. I shared with the musicians as we were just giving thanks, and it was brought to my memory when I think John may have mentioned, I think maybe it was John who mentioned just the joy of being together. And it reminded me of the story of a missionary couple that Naomi and I are friends with, and they testified that when they went to this one town to begin to preach the gospel and find out if there were any Christians there, this man showed up. And he was in everything they were doing. And so finally they had a moment to talk to him. And this is what he said. They said, you know, why are you here? And he said, how'd you get here? And he said, well, I had heard that there were Christians coming to this town. And though it was 100 miles away, I wanted to walk and be with another Christian. Though it was 100 miles away, I wanted to walk here and be with another Christian. He wasn't choosing convenience over being with Christians. And he wasn't choosing the things he could also do or go walk this several day journey just to be in the presence with other believers. He saw it as his life's passion to go to a place where he is isolated, alone, and be with other believers in Christ, because that's what was eternally significant to him. Is that the way we go to bed on Saturday night? I must be with the people of God. That's what Paul is describing here, this yearning sense of having grace together and the need to express it to one another that he wishes to be with them and for them. Or have we, like I prayed unintentionally earlier, simply chosen being with God's people as an option versus the necessity for the goodness of my soul to be with other believers. And so if it's not, may God grant that it would be that way. That we would hardly be able to stay asleep. I know I'm being extravagant here, but maybe by extravagance we'll make some motion forward. That we would hardly be able to sleep on Saturday night because I get to be with so-and-so as we worship the one who has rescued us from hell. That I'm barely able to stay asleep. I'm waking up an hour before my alarm. I'm so anticipating singing the glories of my Savior with others who have been saved by Him, rather than just having a brunch because it was a long week before. Oh, may God grant us such a heart to be appropriately affectionate for one another. And if it is, or some measure of it, you are excited to worship God with one another, as you're yearning for one another, as you hold one another in your hearts, if that is you, can I encourage you to do something? Then say so to one another. It delights me to be with you. Oh, I've seen people. I've seen my doctor. I've seen my coworkers. I've seen the grocer. I've seen the postman or postwoman every day this week. But I've not been with another who lives and breathes the grace of Christ. I'm so delighted to be with you. Pastor Ken, that's just weird. It's only weird because we've made normal, lackadaisical Christianity and affection for one another. Pastor Ken, I'm a man's man, and we don't talk that way. I want you to investigate who Paul is here. Shipwrecked how many times? Lashed how many times for the sake of the gospel? Going on gospel adventures to places where the gospel's never been before? Knowing that he's going to cause riots wherever he goes, and yet he goes. He doesn't go to the safe places. He knows that he's going to be in trouble. He isn't even going to Jerusalem. After he writes Philippians, he goes to Jerusalem, already having been warned by a prophet, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to go to Rome and be killed. He goes to Jerusalem anyway, because he knows that God's calling on him. This is not a namby-pamby man who's letting it be known how much he loves the brethren. This is a man of God who doesn't mind letting his fellow man know the love of God that he has for them. And so the three descriptions, the three formal descriptions that I want to bring out of this section for us today is the idea of Paul's thankfulness. He is joyfully prayerful, completely confident in what God is going to do long term for his own, where he sees some evidence, and that he is also appropriately affectionate. Now, the fourth that I said, the fourth description is not, well, here it is, and you'll see. The fourth description, he was intentionally expressive. He was intentionally expressive. Paul could have thought and felt all these things and yet never said a word. And truth be told, many times we're the same way. The Lord brings to our remembrance somebody that we're thankful for, and we don't do anything with it. We see from a distance someone who where God is at work, and you see that, and you're encouraged by that, and you're confident in what God is doing them, and we keep it to ourselves. But Paul gives us the example that if you're thankful in the ways that we have been describing today, in fact, the Holy Spirit keeps for us the example of intentionally expressing it to one another. So, well, Pastor Ken, what would that look like then? Well, perhaps in ways that are appropriate, as we come to the table as one body, we begin to express thankfulness of each other, what God is doing in the other person, to one another as we're coming to the table. Being mindful of the one who unites our eternities by His blood. Maybe, even now, there's somebody that's pinging in your head as someone you're thankful for, or pinging in your head that you've seen God at work. Write that name down before you forget. Because I'm sure I'm not the only one. I'm like, oh, I'll get to that later. And then you move on, you forget. Who is that I was thinking? So write that name down. And before you leave today, if they're in this room, tell them, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what I see God doing in you. I'm thankful that I get to call you my brother in Christ. I'm thankful that you and I will be singing around His throne forever and ever, as well as working for Him in any way that He sees fit. But I'm thankful that you and I are not just friends, because some of our friends will be in hell when we're in heaven. But we shall be together forever. And no more terror about that. So why not be joyful now, this side of heaven, that we get to be with each other now? So perhaps don't even leave, but express that. And this week, when somebody does come to your mind, man, how many ways do we have to communicate with one another? There's Vox, there's Messenger, there's just plain old texting, there's an email. Or actually calling somebody, right? We could Instagram a nice creative poster to them. So thankful for it. How many ways do we have to communicate with them? Well, let's do it. For whom are you joyfully prayerful? Whom comes to your mind that you sort of instinctively say, Lord, I thank you for them? Tell them, like Paul told the Philippians. For whom are you completely confident that you see God at work in them? They're not perfect yet. Neither were the Philippians. But Paul was still able to speak of his confidence in God in them. Tell them. For whom are you appropriately affectionate with the love, the affection of Christ? Tell them. How about in your family? How about in your family? Who have you recently said to them, not merely, I thank you for the meal, or I thank you for raking the yard, but you said to them, I thank my God for you, the place that you have in my life. Maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ and another congregation that you know of and their work for the Lord, and you're thankful for them, And maybe I've been too limiting to ask you to simply express your thanks here. Well, that brother or sister in Christ, be thankful for them in their place of ministry. And tell them this afternoon, do not delay. So this morning, as we look at the letter of Philippians, as we sing of being thankful to God for all that He has done, and that we express that in song, we express that in reaffirming our faith in Lord Jesus Christ as we come to the table for the Eucharist, the thanksgiving of the work of Christ for our souls. We who are sinful have been made new creations in Christ Jesus because He took upon Himself the curse of our sin. And we were thankful for Him. But we don't come alone. May we be thankful for each other. And so I want to give you a moment to think about what we've said. Who would be someone that you could give thanks to God for? Who is someone that you see at God work in? Who is someone that when you think of them, the fullness of the affection of Christ fills your heart? Not just what they do, but who they are in Christ. And may I encourage you to take Paul's example. When he had opportunity, he let them know. Now for Paul, all of this revolved around the work of Christ. All of this revolved around the work of Christ. And so it would be good for us to be reminded of why we come to the table. It's not merely the act of coming to the table that makes us one. The idea is that because we are one by faith in Christ, we come to this table. We come as those who believe that indeed Jesus is the Son of God, entered the world to take upon Himself the sins the world, that all who believe in Him and confess Him should be saved, and that none should be ashamed who call upon the name of the Lord. We come to the table as ones who have divorced lordship over our own lives and declared Jesus King to rule and reign in us and over us. We come as those who believe that indeed Jesus died on the cross, but just as He said in fulfillment of His promise, 3 days later He was raised. We believe that no good thing do we bring to earn the salvation of God, that Christ has done every needful thing to bring us to Him. So what I'd like to do is just to have a season of prayer like we apt to do. This would be good for you to pray one-on-one with the Lord. If need be, pray with one another. Confess your sins one to another, as the Scripture says. Repent if you have sinned against one another, and come with hearts, hands that have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. So let's pray, thanking the Lord for Him. Today is ultimately about His glory and His praise, His exaltation. And may one of the things that we glory in is the relationship we have with one another. Let's pray.